Well, I decided to give a Christmas sermon today. It's normal at this time of the year to preach in season. Not that we like to, the scripture really doesn't mean in season. When Paul was writing to Timothy to preach about Christmas. But I was thinking about the subject, and then when I read the member letter, and I forgot to mention, the member letter is out, so you want to make sure and read that. But it was basically about idolatry. Mr. Franks talked about Christmas and the idolatry of keeping Christmas, but then he went on to talk about other ways that we can commit adultery. Not adultery. He was talking about idolatry. Okay. A small variation there. A huge difference, of course. But we can sometimes just take for granted when Christmas is coming along that we are not to keep it, which is good to take that for granted that we are not to keep it. I don't mean that we shouldn't. But I thought it'd be good to give some thought to it and give a sermon that goes to basic scriptures on the subject. We have kids growing up. We may take for granted ourselves. I know we had two youngsters and we just didn't keep Christmas, and I suppose sometimes we think that by osmosis they just kind of get it. But it is important for our young people and for us to be reminded of why we don't keep Christmas. I'll use one of the main scriptures that Mr. Franks used when he wrote to us, because that's one of the ones we don't want to forget. But in thinking about the subject itself and the importance of it, we know that there have been thousands of members in the Church of God who did not keep Christmas. And we know of those thousands of members, there no doubt have been thousands who are now keeping Christmas. We would have taken it for granted that they should have known not to do so, even if they quit going to church. At least we would think they would know it's so pagan that naturally you would not keep Christmas. Then also, we've had a lot of our kids growing up in the church, and those have been thousands also over a long period of time. They grow up not keeping Christmas, and they're now keeping Christmas. So we have members who came out of Christmas, came into the church, stopped keeping Christmas, and then started keeping Christmas again, stopped membership, stopped worshiping God. And then the kids too. So you think, don't they know the scriptures? But it's evident that if they knew them, they certainly chose to forget them, whatever the case. So what scriptures can help us not to keep Christmas? I guess that would be the title. What scriptures help us not to keep Christmas? And the subject. We want to be convicted always that Christmas is not something to do. We want to always have that in the back of our mind. So I have a few points here that I'm going to give you today that I hope will help us all. There'll be reminders in some cases, or maybe some new thoughts will come along with it. First and foremost, Satan's way does look good. It just does. We know that God tells us in 1 John that the ways of the world, or all that is in the world, actually is what it says, is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So Satan has ways that don't seem to hurt at first, but in the long run they will. But initially they're pleasurable. I'm reminded as I speak here about Paul or whoever the author was of Hebrews, talking about Moses forsaking the pleasures of sin. Remember that? Hebrews 11, pleasures of sin. Satan is not going to incite us to do something that is going to hurt right away, is he? And initially, it's going to feel good, it's going to look good, and it's going to cater to our pride. It just absolutely will. He knows how to get to us. He just really does. When you take the example of Genesis 3 And it's a good place to begin with many subjects because it's the beginning of all that which is right and all that which is wrong, basically. Let's go to Genesis 2 first. So the Lord took the man, this is verse 15. Genesis 2 and verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but tree of knowledge of good and evil, I don't want you to eat of that tree. I don't want you to take of that. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now there must have been something in that tree, as far as the looks of it, where Satan was able to tempt them, and they were convinced, because it looked good, that they weren't going to die, that it was going to be good. So what goes with, and you see the promises, we're not going to read everything in Genesis 3, where he promised them what would happen, but they were good promises. They were. It's a pleasure, and you're going to, and this is where the pride kicked in, you're going to be like God. So you think, wow, that is fantastic. Genesis 3, it's interesting the follow-up in all of this after they took of the fruit of the tree. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden after they imbibed. In the cool of the day. Now that's interesting too when you stop to think of the way God wants society and what it's going to be like in the world tomorrow. In the cool of the day. I think when we read about Abraham later on, it was in the heat of the day. Remember that? And he gets under a tree. It's so hot out there. So God is walking during the daytime in the cool of the day. So I figure in the millennium it's going to be fairly cool all the time. Where when we say cool, it's going to really mean cool. Cool man. Okay? Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called to Adam, and this is interesting. He said, where are you? Now, he knew where they were, but where are you? He wanted them to talk. So Adam said, well, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Notice God's response. Who told you that you were naked? They knew nothing else. They were created naked, and it was fine. The birds and the bees didn't care. At all. The animals did not care. This was just a natural state for them. There was nothing wrong with it in that environment where there were just the two of them. But somehow they came to the conclusion that, boy, you get a stranger come in here and our maker of all things who created us in our birthday suit was right there. I mean, he had seen them before. He had seen them naked. So what was so different? Who told you that you were naked? And this is where we understand immediately that when you take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, by the mere fact they thought that nakedness was wrong in that circumstance, they were now figuring out what was right and wrong themselves. That tree was symbolic of that. Whether there was a literal tree or not, I think there was, personally. I don't know what the tree of life would have been, but whatever the case, they took of the tree, they decided for themselves what was right and wrong. And it's interesting what followed, though. Who told you that you were naked? Then God asked, have you eaten fruit of the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? That's the question he asked. He knew what they did because they made a wrong judgment. Now, what does that have to do with Christmas, you're thinking? I'm thinking that you're thinking that, okay? Well, the fact is we have an entire world keeping Christmas or something having to do with Christmas, the winter solstice, for example, whether they keep Christmas or not. The whole world is taken up with this period of time of worshiping what is wrong, and they've come to the conclusion that it is right. They are deciding for themselves. So those individuals who were raised in the church, those individuals who were raised and are keeping Christmas, came to the conclusion that it was not wrong. In other words, they're saying, God doesn't care how we worship Him as long as we have a right spirit, and as long as our heart is right. As long as our heart is right. Now, if you start thinking about as long as your heart is right, I read somewhere, well, I think it was in a song that we were going over, which was a good song, but there was just one expression in the song, I give you my heart. Now, if a person means, well, you know, I'm yours, you know, I belong to you, I'm your slave, if they're thinking that way, of course, we can understand, but God doesn't want our heart, because our heart is deceitful above all things. And it is desperately wicked. He doesn't want that heart, unless you give it to him so he can destroy it, but he wants to transform us, is what he wants to do. So people come to this idea that if my heart is right and I'm keeping Christmas and I'm doing it on his behalf, I'm doing it for him. I'm just taking something and using it for God. He understands. He does understand. He does. So we're going to take a look at scriptures where we see what God says rather than what Adam and Eve would come up with. And they would have come up with the same thing given enough time, no doubt. He makes it look good. That's why you make these wrong judgments, because like our kids, you know, we could tell them, look, I've been through it, I've done this, and I guarantee you don't want to do that. You just don't want to do that. We do it anyway because we think, well, Dad and Mom must have done it wrong. Maybe that's it. They did it wrong. If I do it right, you know, then it'll be fine. But it doesn't matter how right you can think you can do something when it's impossible to put just one bolt on a tire and figure it's not going to come off. It's still going to take four, you know. Your kids may think you stuck that one bolt in the wrong place. It's still going to take four, unless you have a tricycle. Maybe it'll stay on, but not a car. 2 Corinthians 11:14-15. So, first point is, Satan's way looks good, and we'll see here what it says. Now, these are some basic scriptures that we're going to be using today that are good for memory. So, when you're in a conversation with someone, and you're talking with someone about Christmas, as happened to one of our Kansas City little, I think, third graders, where another third grader said to her, well, aren't you keeping Christmas? And she said, no. And our little girl said, or the member's girl said, well, it's not in the Bible. And the other little girl said, well, yes, it is. I've read it three times. Noel, Noel, Noel. There's three times, I guess. But people start thinking things. It's still, I'm reminded of the Exodus, I believe, where maybe a little, yeah, it was the Exodus. And you have Joseph there in prison, and the guy calls him a dirty Jew. Joseph was a Jew, right? It's in the book? No, not in the book. But, you know, the whole world is just deceived by whatever they hear. But notice how it describes Satan the devil, 2 Corinthians 11. This is a good one from memory. 2 Corinthians 11. No wonder that there are false apostles and deceitful workers who transform themselves as apostles of Christ, because, verse 14, Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. How many of you had Christmas trees in your home when you grew up? I don't mean now. Okay. How many had an angel that you put on top, the very top, an angel? I have my hand up. I remember that. It was an angel. And that's interesting, isn't it? You have here an angel of light. How many of you had a lighted angel? It was lighted. Ours was. So Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. So Satan does look good. Satan looks good. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. So we have the movies. We know what transformation is. Years and years ago, we had a being that was a Japanese movie, and it was this being who becomes a blob, and the blob goes underneath, you know, the doors, and then comes up on the other side. We have the Hulk, you know, who looks like a normal guy, and all of a sudden he becomes this big, huge, gigantic, strong character. We know what transformation is. With Satan, it's transforming from an evil-looking being into something that is good. In the same way with his ministers. On the surface, they look good. He's a nice guy. He must be a Christian. He's a nice guy. So, in fact, he went to Africa and he built a hut. He's got to be a nice guy. That's a one-way passage into heaven. You know, I'm not knocking, brethren. I am not knocking people who go down and help out. I'm just not doing that. But what I'm saying is, this is a sign of a Christian to many people, where the person is keeping Sunday, keeping all the pagan holidays, but they do a good work, and we say they're Christian. And again, please realize it is fine for people to go and help. And there's nothing wrong with it, as long as they're helping their own family too. We had a neighbor where the lady, I think he was a veterinarian in the past, but any major disaster that would come along, he would go down and help. And I was talking to his wife and said, yeah, he's down, so-and-so. I wish he would stay around home and spend some time with his family. And it's like, I didn't say anything. He was a neighbor, not in the church, but you don't want to forsake your family either, do you? So it always looks good. It's going to look good. Down at the feast coordinators' meetings, at night I went to the room, hadn't seen the news, didn't turn anything on in the morning. When you're down there, the world is just shut off. You don't pay attention to anything. So I was going through surfacing, you know, what's on the channels. And I came across something where I stopped. And it was one of these Christian channels. You see where it said E-Ministry or something ministry. And there was a Christmas story going on. And in this Christmas story, a Scrooge had bought out Neiman Marcus, let's say. And there was an employee there, a lady employee, and a young guy who worked in security. And they were talking about getting rid of the Santa Claus, getting rid of Christmas bonuses, taking all of the so-called Christian paraphernalia down. And they were talking, oh, the way we used to keep Christmas was, well, my dad would sit down at the piano and he would sing, Noel, Noel, you know, the angels did sing. And she said, oh, that happened in my family too. And I just kind of was listening to it. We're relational as people. We like to hear stories. And so he says, as he's sitting at the piano, well, it was like this. So he starts playing the tune and then she starts singing along with him. And it's like, that is so nice. Why don't we keep Christmas, God? It is really, it's so emotional. It was really, really a beautiful, I listened to the whole thing. I did, so I could come back and tell you the story. But you can see why people are sucked in. The hearing of the ear. And the tune, there's nothing wrong with the tune, although I really think in the millennium that tune won't be around because it'll be a nostalgic reminder of a pagan, as nice as the song is, of a pagan way of life. So I think that's going to be gone. You don't want that coming up. But the words, you know, were all wrong. Every single word. I listened closely. It'd been a long time since I'd sung that, like at least 2 years ago. Now, how about when I was 18 years old going to a Lutheran church? So Satan sucks us in emotionally is what he does. And with the pleasures of sin. And we don't think long shot, you know, about all the problems that come along with Christmas and the fact that it's wrong. So number one, Satan's way looks good. Number two, we're supposed to be worshiping God not just in spirit, but in truth. This is what God wants. In John 17:17, notice what Jesus Christ said. And this is one of the very last messages that he left to his disciples before he was crucified. John 17 and verse 17. This is his prayer to our Father. And he said, Sanctify them, set them apart by your truth. Now, if it's a lie, we're not set apart, simply put. Because sanctify means set apart. So Christ is saying, set them apart through your truth. Your word is truth. Jesus Christ was sent from heaven as the Word of God. He should know what truth was. He, as the Word, taught the law and the prophets and the writings. And when he was talking, he was referring to everything that was in the Old Testament. That's what he was referring to. Because up to this time, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John weren't even written. There was nothing written at this time. It was all Old Testament, wasn't it? So when he's saying, sanctify them by your word is truth, he's talking about everything that God had given them in the law, the prophets, with the judgments. And this is what they were supposed to follow. This is what set them apart. In our families, brethren, and I hope all of us are teaching our kids, but they are also sanctified not by osmosis and not by just us being in the room, but they are set apart by the truth that we actually teach them. If we fail to teach our kids, then what is setting them apart? They can go to Sabbath services, and certainly I would hope that our kids listen. And they do, because if I talk about kids, you know, I see them looking up from time. If I mention the word kids, I did just now, and I had a kid look up at me. Boing. Better say something good. But our children do listen, don't they? But we are set apart by what is taught. And I think all of us know that whether there's one believer or two believers in a home, just one believer teaching our kids truth sets them apart. And you know that. You can see that by experience and by looking around at our families and our kids. So sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. What does God want? He wants us sanctified not by lies. Is Christmas a lie? It is a lie. Isaiah 8 and verse 20, my wife and I, on the trip out to Colorado, took out some of these scripture cards, and we've had those for years and years and years. Some of them, I think, we came right out of Ambassador College, and many of you may remember the scripture cards, but Isaiah 8 and verse 20 was one. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. To the law and to the testimony. If they don't speak according to the word, to this word, it's because there's no light in them. Satan is darkness. And light allows you to get around in life. If there's no light, you stumble. We had a fellow go on a Thanksgiving trip. His wife went out. There was a jacuzzi there. It was a little bit dark in the evening, and she went out to test the water, and it was a little bit cold still. She turned around to go back inside, and it was dark, and she missed a step, came down, and almost broke her nose, cut her lip. It was dark. She wouldn't do that in the daytime. The light, meaning the Word of God, shows us what is right, shows us the way to go. If it's dark, then we don't know. Now, in all of this, brethren, I hope all of us are really easy on the world when it comes to them keeping Christmas. They don't know any better. They just don't. God has not chosen us, or them, that is, at this time. So they're totally ignorant. I was raised in a Lutheran church, and I had no idea that what I was keeping was wrong. When I wrote to Santa Claus when I was a little boy and then listened to KMON radio out of Happer, Montana, to see if he got my letter, and would read it, and would read what I wanted. Mercedes-Benz? No, not quite. But we listened. We got around the radio, and we listened to Santa Claus. Actually, it was Santa Claus. He came to KMON in Havre, Montana, and went ho, ho, ho. And he read from Greggy Sargent. No, I shouldn't have said that. You're going to call me Greggy from now on. But that was it, you know, and in Chinook, Montana, and he wants a rider, maybe bicycle or something, whatever it is. And the point is, we didn't know it was wrong. The age of 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. The little kids that Brent Martin told there was no Santa Claus, they were just completely, totally ignorant before he told them. Now they're all converted. You remember the sermon, I think. But if we want light, then we want the Word of God. We have to have the Word of God. Now, what I'm building up to is there is a way of worshiping God. God wants to be worshiped in truth. Let's go to actually a scripture I didn't go to this morning. But remember when Jesus Christ was with the Samaritan woman at the well? And he was talking to her and she said, well, we worship dot, dot, dot. Well, in that context, it's John 4 in verse 23. He said in verse 22, you worship what you don't know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in their heart. It's truth. Spirit and truth. I misread it on purpose. Spirit and truth. We have to have a right spirit, and we don't knock that. But it has to be truth also. So people who said, God doesn't give a hang the way we worship Him. He just wants us to, and then whatever they come up with in their own opinion. And people do that. And if people have that attitude, we will never convince them at all. There's nothing we can say. It's like shooting in the wind, you know, instead of at a deer. You're not going to hit anything. You're just not going to hit a thing. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. The Father seeks and calls us to Jesus Christ to be discipled, to be taught by Christ to do what is right. Psalm 119 tells us, and I won't turn to this, but we're supposed to be ministers of righteousness, and if we are, we're going to keep the commandments. Psalm 119, 172. The commandments are righteous. Now, if we took Christmas and Feast of Tabernacles, and we ask, well, which one has God made holy? And people say, well, we keep Christmas, so God doesn't want us to keep Tabernacles anymore. He now makes holy His Son's birth. So can you do that? Can you take something that is holy and make it unholy, and now take something that is not even mentioned in the Bible and make it holy? I said to someone not too long ago, so you got mud over here and you have gold over here. This was a conversation not too long ago. You got mud here and you got gold here. And now you say, gold, you're mud. Mud, you are gold. We have the authority to do that. Change a mineral, don't we? And it's like, it's the same way with God's holy days or Christmas or Easter. They try to make something and you can't do it. You cannot make mud or gold, well, either way. Mud out of gold, gold out of mud. You can't do it. It's totally impossible. So now we come down to, if God is seeking us to worship Him in spirit and truth, Satan's way looks good. God says, no, you worship me in truth. Now what does God say? That's the third point. What does God actually say? Here's a scripture that was mentioned by Mr. Franks in his letter to the members. And it's one of those, and there'll be two that I will tell you, memorize. If there's only two out of this entire sermon, memorize these two. Because those will pave the way to what we do the rest of our lives. Deuteronomy 12. And verse 29. And if you have been able to read the member letter by now, you'll remember that he actually wrote it out. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you, and by the way, how do you remember where this scripture is? Well, you think, I know it's in the Old Testament where God tells us, don't follow the way of the pagan, but where would it be? Well, they were in Egypt, they'd come out of Egypt, so it wouldn't be in Exodus while they were still there, because he didn't start teaching them, not too much at least. If he did, we don't read much about it until they came out. But then they were 40 years in the wilderness. So where would it be where they would be told, you're going to dispossess a nation? Where is that? And you'd think, well, it would be right before they take over the nation. So it would be in Deuteronomy, which is 1 year, the year before they go into the promised land. So that's how to remember sometimes scriptures. That's how I do it at least, because you think in terms of where would it be just naturally in the Bible. But at least if you got Deuteronomy, you're going places, because now it's not going to take you too long because you're going to have it marked, right? We're going to have this passage marked. It's going to be highlighted, and it'll just jump out at us. Verse 29, when the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them, and you dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them. So we have to watch ourselves. I don't want to follow them. So here we find immediately God saying, you go into the land, don't follow what your neighbors, they didn't dispossess everybody, they didn't kill everybody. Do not follow them after they are destroyed from before you. Meaning, they could even be destroyed and you want to follow their ways. But whatever the case, that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I will do likewise. Now, why do people want to do that? It looks good. You know, they had these big festivals, and they had a lot of food, and they had a lot of fun, and, they didn't spend all their time going to services like we've had to do here in the wilderness. Not that they did it that much. They were pretty idolatrous themselves. How did these nations serve their gods? I will do likewise. It had to be something fun. Had to be. Now, these are the kids. These are what Mr. Grider called the wilderness kids. I think wrote an article on that years ago. The wilderness kids. The kids that were 20 and under, and they were the ones that were going to be going to the land. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. And I ask of all of us, is there any better passage than this in the entire Bible? Where we have instruction not to follow the way of the pagans. I just can't think of any place else except one verse that I'm going to give you in the New Testament that is so very strong and so very clear. And we ask ourselves, if people do believe that the old covenant is in effect, that the laws are in effect, and of course that's a catch in itself, but if they believe that the Old Testament, not covenant, just Old Testament is in effect, the laws there, if they read this, what do they think? Now when I read this, it's clear to me. It's more clear than mud. And when you read it, it's clear. I'm preaching to the choir, I know. But our kids have to go to this scripture too, and we explain it very clearly to our children. Kids, God said, look, when you go into an area where they worship pagan gods, and you have to prove it to them that it's pagan, then we can't do it that way. You shall not worship the Lord your God that way, for every abomination. It led for them, it led to burning their kids in fire. And daughters. Verse 32, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. Don't add to it and don't take away from it. That's interesting because in Revelation, last book, says basically the same thing. Do not add or subtract from what I tell you. Very last chapter, Revelation 24 in the back of the book. Minus 2, 22. Revelation 22 has it there. Same words. Okay, so that's the point. That's the only scripture I have in this point. What does God say? Okay, is Christmas then the festival of other gods? Couldn't be, could it? Because it has the word Christ in it. The Mass of Christ. I think some have said, I don't know, I haven't looked it up recently, but some have said the Mass means death. But I don't know, it doesn't sound like that should be reasonable. I'll have to look it up again. So is Christmas the festival of other gods? That's all we have to ask with any Christian, so-called Christian celebration. Well, December 25th, it's in the middle of the solstice period, which is December about the 20th or the 21st through January the 6th. And if you go in history, you see some of these winter pagan ceremonies were held all the way up to January the 6th. A Mithras was born on that day. At least they say. And he was the god that was around when Constantine was the emperor of Rome. Mithras. I think that's a bull, isn't it? Yule log, that's from a pagan god in Scandinavia. So you can throw that out the window. The Christmas tree, it's a solstice evergreen, meaning it's from that period of time where everything is green in the wintertime, and it was used as a symbol of the solstice or the god that would be reborn or the sun that would be reborn. That's where you get the Christmas tree. Natural tree, it's evergreen. It's going to be living forever, eternal life, if you follow Satan's way. Santa Claus, in medieval times, it was Bishop Nicholas who felt sorry for the poor kids and would take presents around. But farther back than that, you come to the shamans, S-H-A-M-A-N, the shamans who were the first priests and the magicians of the time, and they were said to, at this period of the year, go up to heaven and come back down with their prophecies. And this was the first Santa Claus. Basically, the season was kept from an instinct point of view, is what they've got the word in what I was reading, instinctual. We don't use it too often, but by instinct, in other words, the sun, it's getting colder, the sun is going south. And it's getting more cold, the sun is going even more south. And now the sun is really getting down there, it's really getting cold. What are we going to do to get this sun, who now they worship as a god, because it's a source of food? It's not around, you can't, you know, get your potatoes going, or your Brussels sprouts that you should be eating. Are all of you eating Brussels sprouts? Okay. But you can't get anything to grow if it's going to be winter and if it's snow and that cold. Now, this is for the northern people we're talking about. Southern people kind of like that time of the year, but believe it or not, they picked up the same pagan festivals they're keeping down there. So what they did is they worshiped the sun when it started coming back. They started, you know, giving gifts as it gets colder, and they got the sun to come back, and it was around that time, and they really celebrated when the sun started heading back the other way. And they knew it because they would build these edifices. There was one in Ireland called I marked it down here someplace, probably 20 miles north or 30 miles north of where we were staying at the Pillow Hotel there in Northern Ireland. But it's called Brug or Brug Na One. And if they're saying it over there, probably it's Brug Na Bon, I suppose. But it's in Ireland, and it lets the light in at a certain time. It's kind of they say entering the womb of the earth. And if some of you visited over there, I don't know if you did, but there's a small opening, and that opening is set in such a way that when the winter solstice came, the sun would come right into that room, and they knew when it was returning the other way. They knew when it passed by one way, and all of a sudden now it's coming, turning around, the sun is turning around. That period of time, they knew. And it was kind of like a grange building, you know, a storage building is what it looks like. We were there 4 years ago. So they were worshiping the sun. Midwinter sun and birth of the gods who held out to them the promise of a new year with new hopes. And by the way, brethren, January 1st is also a pagan festival. Last year I was told that some of our young people, meaning 50 and under, I guess, or whatever, but some of our young people were actually celebrating, not just getting together, which is fine, but actually celebrating the new year. It's pagan. It's a pagan period of time. We don't celebrate that period of time. Unless your football team wins on January 1st. Then you can celebrate, I suppose. But anyway, you know what I mean. It is a pagan time. And January 1st is not a new year anyway. It has nothing to do whatsoever with the start of God's holy day plan, neither in the new religious new year or the civil secular new year when kings were crowned. That was in the fall, Feast of Trumpets, was that period of time. Okay, and now we have, of course, the birthday of the sun. Why do we think we call this day Sunday? Because now you're remembering the sun doing you good. We worship the Sabbath, which reminds us of the Creator God, and the Sabbath, which reminds us of the seventh millennium, when we are going to be spirit beings, and when God gives His plan, the opportunity, or the people the opportunity to live forever in His kingdom, as we know, the beginning of the millennium. Sunrise of December 20th through January 6th, celebrated in all types of nations. You can go to any book on Christmas, and you find the Celts to the Hopi Indians, or Hopi Indians, probably better yet, in America. Egypt to France, Wales to Lithuania, China, Japan, Taiwan. You got the solstice worshipped in all of those countries, all around the world. And there are many ways to celebrate, too. They come up with all of their goodies and how to celebrate to the gods. All we have to do is look, and of course all the symbols that go with it. Okay, finally then, so we covered so far, Satan's way looks good, but God wants us to worship in truth. Thirdly, we see God tells us don't follow the way of the pagan. Don't follow the way of the pagan. And fourthly, we find that Christmas is pagan, simply put. It just is. And last, doesn't the new covenant change the way God chooses to be worshipped? The new covenant. We are not old covenant Christians. And guess what? We're not. In fact, it's almost an oxymoron to say old covenant and Christian. Can't do it, because when you have Christ as the Messiah, He is now writing law not on stone, but on our hearts. That's the difference between Old Covenant and New Covenant. And I had this discussion not too long ago. The law is different. You know, it's just Old Covenant. Well, what is different about the Old Covenant and New Covenant? Well, God gets rid of the law. Oh, He does. So God writes the law on stone in the Old Covenant, and God gets rid of the law in the New Covenant. No, God writes the law on stone in the Old Covenant and writes on our heart in the New Covenant. That's the difference. That's it. Except the writing utensil, one was written by the hand of God, and now what we have is by the Spirit of God. You have to have Christ as a mediator who brought the Spirit of God. The key in the New Covenant is the Spirit of God. If we all agree, don't say a thing. That's the difference. The Spirit of God is the difference, along with, of course, where, and it's the Spirit writing in our hearts. Okay, a couple other scriptures here as we look at, doesn't the new covenant change the way God chooses to be worshipped? Matthew 19:17. And I'll give you three scriptures here, actually four. Actually five. Well, let me go to, no, we'll just have four. Matthew 19:17. So He said to you, why do you call me good? There's only one God, okay? You have to worship God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Now, which commandments? Matthew wasn't written at that time. Mark wasn't. Luke wasn't. John wasn't. Commandments are, guess what? Commandments at Mount Sinai. Those commandments. They're the only ones. Okay, he said, which ones? Well, I'll give you a sample. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. All of these, of course. So it's okay to covet, right? No, I'm just giving you a sample. Then he goes to the one on coveting next. Sell everything you have. The guy was covetous, and he wouldn't do that. It was a test. It was a test for him. So God says, keep the commandments. Does God command us to make sure that we don't follow the way of the pagan. And that's where we go with this. What about Luke 6:46? Luke 6:46. Again, same period of time. And when Christ is talking, he is referring to the way they were taught in the Old Testament. Luke 6 and verse 46. Another very good memory verse. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Luke 6:46. Fairly easy to remember. Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? In other words, I'm not your master. In the sermonette, we're a slave of a master. We follow nothing else except the master. We call him Lord, which means master. And I'm speaking to the choir, right? But I'm helping you come up with just some verses where that you can use. And the kids, well, keep these in mind. Keep these in mind. You don't do the things which I say. Mark 7:7. Okay, if there's only two scriptures to remember, then put down in your mind Deuteronomy 12, the one in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 12. Do not follow the pagans in worshiping me. Just don't do it. Deuteronomy 12 and Mark 7:7. It's actually in Matthew also, but 77 is a good number. 7 is the number of perfection, so 77 is one to remember. Mark 7:7. And before you get there, do you have it memorized? You know where we're going. Mark 7:7. Here God tells us, Isaiah said, you're hypocrites. Then verse 6, this people honor me with their lips. Okay, everyone, with kids, listen to this carefully. These people do honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So why do I want their heart? Right? I don't want their heart. I'm going to change their heart. They honor me with their lips. They sing songs to me. Their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me. Is the Christian world worshiping Jesus Christ or God? And the answer is yes. It says it right here. So we can say yes, they are worshiping. They definitely are. But you can do a lot of things and do it totally wrong. So if a guy's playing football, he's playing football. And if he catches the ball and runs to the wrong goal line, is he still playing football? But is he doing it right? Will he get fired? Have you ever seen that happen? I think it happened in a Rose Bowl. They have this out there in Pasadena. Is it Colorado Boulevard? No, the one going in front of the Wrigley's Mansion. I forget which that is, but Orange Grove Boulevard. I think you can go in there and see some films, and it was, I believe, at a Rose Bowl where the guy just went the wrong way. So was he playing football? No, because he went the wrong way. No, he was playing football. He was. But was he doing, did it count? No, he went for the wrong team, sure. It did. Once that ball goes over, it doesn't matter who carries it. But he wasn't doing it right, was he? He was not doing it right. So you can do a lot of things. You can worship in this case, but unless you do it right, it is in vain. It does not count to God. All your life. All your life. And sometimes our people get caught up in this where it's like, well, they're Christians, meaning they do follow, they do count, let's put it this way, counts Christ's sacrifice for them. That's basically where it is. And then that's it. The sacrifice applies to me, but now what he says, he did everything for me. But we can get caught up thinking people are so good, but it doesn't still count. Still doesn't count. Just does not. In vain they worship me. Why? Why is it in vain? Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So God says, follow what I command, don't follow what they command. And these are doctrines. These are ministers of righteousness. They look like it, at least from the angel of light. But God says, all my commandments are righteous. Psalm 119. Finally, Acts 7. And we'll end right here in Acts 7. Here's what the Israelites did. They were brought out by God from Egypt. And it says Moses was there in the congregation with them. Verse 38. There was Moses in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles, whom our fathers would not obey. Immediately, it's like, we came out of Egypt, we want to go back to Egypt. That's what we want to do. In their hearts, they turned back to Egypt saying, Aaron, make us gods to go back. And this was right away. Make us gods to go back. We don't even know where this Moses is. So they made a calf in those days, verse 41, offered sacrifices to the idol, rejoiced in the works of their hands. Then God turned and gave them over to, or gave them up to, worship the host of heaven, as it's written in the book of the prophets. They slaughtered animals, guess what, for 40 years. Sometimes we don't think about that. Moses is there. Moses said, okay, you're not going to listen to me. Do what you want to do. Just do what you want to do. And they did. They offered animals for 40 years, took up the tabernacle of Moloch, the star of their god Remphan, images which you made to worship. He said, I'm going to carry you away to Babylon. That's what I'm going to do. So I hope this helps us see that we don't want to do what they did, of course, but I hope this helps us understand a little bit more about Christmas and that we remember the two basic scriptures for sure, but that we do remember Satan's way absolutely does look good. There is a way of truth that God wants us to follow. The truth is, don't follow the pagans. Christmas is pagan, and you can keep it in your heart as much as you want and think that you are worshiping God, but it doesn't count. But God, I kept Christmas every year. I bought $2,000 worth of gifts for people. I was very giving. I took turkeys to people on Christmas. I didn't even give them ham. I gave them turkey. And God says, you know, I've got a people who kept the Feast of Tabernacles and all my feast days, and they kept one-tenth of their money and shared it with the poor every single year. All their life. That really got to me one time when this one lady, when the changes came in 94, said, oh, it is so nice to take a meal over to someone who doesn't have anything. They now can keep Christmas. And I thought, well, where have you been? We've been giving to the poor forever, all through the year. I don't know about her. She probably didn't write the checks. Maybe that was it. We give to the poor. Every time we write a check, we put a little bit in for the poor. It's called the Poor Fund. And every year we give to the poor. We do. Feast of Tabernacles, you know. This is one of the most giving churches around. Well, I don't know. I'm not in the other churches, but you're a very giving church. And that's good. But whatever the case, I hope we leave here recognizing these basic scriptures and the fact that Christmas means nothing to God. It is pagan. He does not want us to follow Christmas or have any part of it. And we are to worship God in spirit and truth.